Acts 9:25. Now, Father, I do pray once more, even as we asked already, to give us this day our daily bread. We are those that need to be fed, not just materially, but even more so in the Spirit. Father, would you allow once more your Spirit to nourish and nurture us? Would you give us ears to hear, and, oh Holy Spirit, would you make practical application for our lives? May our thoughts be focused, may our heart be tender, may our lives be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts 9:25. Then the disciples took him, Paul, by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Again. Then the disciples took Paul by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. This week, on the New York Times best-selling list, a new book appeared that deals with statistics and probabilities. It's intriguing, really, for the author, a statistician, has worked through these probabilities, these statistics, and tells us that in our country, one in 1,000 people will have murdered somebody in their lifetime. That's astounding to me. Next time you're at a baseball park or a football stadium and there's 40,000 folks there, keep that in mind. There's statistically 40 murderers in the stadium with you. One in 200 Americans will spend some time in their lives in prison. 7 in 10 people who start a company will see that company go bankrupt. So 70% of all entrepreneurial endeavors will end up in bankruptcy. And 9 in 10 people who lose weight in a diet will gain back every single pound. So if you start a business, the odds are 70% it'll go belly up. And if you go on a diet, the odds are 90% it'll be belly out. I mean, it's just, that's statistical. The chances of being hit by lightning are 1 in 9,000. The chances of getting a hole in one on the golf course is 1 in 15,000. And the chances of winning a jackpot in the lottery is 1 in 4 million. So you have a much better chance of being hit by lightning than you do of winning the lottery. Keep that in mind next time you're at 7-Eleven. Statistics. The whole book is loaded with them. Very interesting, but I'll share with you a statistic with absolute certainty, and that is one out of one of you, sometime in the next week or two, will be let down by someone or something somehow. One out of one of you in the next week or two will be let down by someone or something somehow. And when you are let down, if you're not careful, the tendency will be to find yourself getting uptight and upset, becoming a basket case, really. Now that takes me to our text. Paul, let down in a basket. The Apostle Paul, still called Saul at this time, let down from the city wall in a basket. Initially, it would be very disconcerting, very disappointing, perhaps even disillusioning. But Paul would later on say that this event of being let down, and he was let down in more way than one, as we shall see. He was truly being let down. And Paul, as he was being let down, would years later look back and single this event out. I'll read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You needn't turn there, but I read to you from that chapter. Paul says in verse 30, if I must needs glory, if I'm going to glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities, difficulties. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. For in Damascus, the governor under Artaeus the king kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped their hands. Paul says singularly in 2 Corinthians 11, if I'm going to glory, this is what I will glory in. My difficulty. And then he uses this story as an illustration of that event. Listen to what a paraphraser writes concerning that passage of 2 Corinthians 11. And he does it well. The greatest event in my life was when they took me at night and let me down over the wall of Damascus in a basket. That was the most meaningful experience I have ever had since the day I met Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:30 through 33. The most significant experience he ever had since the day he met Christ, being let down in a basket. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. Let me back up. Let me set the stage. We left off with seeing Paul causing havoc in the church. You might recall, if you were here on Wednesday last, that in chapter 8, verse 3, it says, as for Saul, keep in mind, Saul is the name that Paul used before he was converted. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. Saul, Paul, made havoc of the church. The word havoc, as we explained, is a Greek word which speaks of spearing or striking a boar, and the boar then going on a rampage, a wild pig, charging in anger, brutally overturning anything that's in his way. That's what the word havoc means from the Greek. That's the basic meaning. And Paul was pierced like a boar. And made havoc like a boar. And began to go through the synagogues where Christians were gathering. And homes in which Christians were meeting. And he would haul them out and carry them off to prison. Where many would eventually and ultimately be executed. This man Paul, previously so dignified and refined. A student, unparalleled. Sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. A scholar par excellence, suddenly something smites him, and like a boar smitten, he begins to make havoc on the church, causing the Christians great difficulty and real consternation. The story goes on. Chapter 9. And Saul, verse 1, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of the way, any Christians, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He wasn't satisfied just to persecute Christians in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem. He wanted to leave the region, go up to Damascus, and if he found anyone there, to haul them out and to bring them down as prisoners. By the way, for you language students, in verse 1, when it says, and Saul yet breathed out threatenings, the literal Greek is breathed in threatenings. A lot of times we say, well, that person, his bark is worse than his bite. He barks out. With Paul, his bite was worse than his bark. he breathed in. That means wherever he went, he would be muttering under his breath threatenings and curses. He was determined to destroy Christians. He was always talking to himself to find Christians, to destroy Christians. Indeed, this great thinker, this spiritual man, so to speak, had been pierced. And man, he is now almost insane with anger, going around finding Christians. Well, as he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why? That's not the voice of protestation. Why are you doing this? That's not it. It's not the Lord protesting, why? But rather, it's the voice of consideration. Paul, think what you're doing. Why are you doing this? Consider what's happening. Evaluate what's transpiring. Saul, why are you doing this? Isn't it hard to kick against the goads, to go against the flow? And Saul responds when he said, who art thou, Lord? He knew. Who are you, Lord? He knew it was the Lord. He knew all along. He knew at that time. He knew it's the Lord who's caused this light to shine down on me. And here we see now the beginning of the conversion of Paul. Now, if you went around Jerusalem and you asked people, what are the odds of Saul, Paul, being converted as Paul was going in and hauling out Christians, they would say 1 in 50 billion. No way. No way. Hey, the Lord loves to work in situations where the odds look real dismal. You think about your husband. No way is he going to get saved. You think about your parents or that neighbor or that colleague at work. No way are they ever going to see the light. Not that turkey. No way. That strange bird. Speaking of turkeys, you might have heard on the news yesterday from Lansing, Michigan, comes the story of a man who went turkey hunting. Shot a turkey. Took the turkey and put that turkey in his trunk along with his hunting stuff and guns, drove home. When he gets home, he opens up the trunk to take out what he thought would be a dead turkey. The turkey wasn't fully dead. And when he opened up the lid of the trunk, the turkey begins fluttering around and hits the trigger on his gun and shoots that hunter through the leg. What are the odds of a turkey? And somebody after first service came and said, but you didn't hear the full story. It wasn't turkey season. And the guy got a ticket, arrested. He was a week too early. He beat the turkey season opening and he got a ticket for shooting a turkey. Incredible. You might say, hey man, the guy that I live by or the guy that I work with or my brother or my sister or my uncle or whoever, that turkey, there's no way. No way the Lord can get to them. Their heart is so hard, man. They're so hard. That's the person the Lord loves to reach down and do a work in. Think of the biggest turkey you know. He is probably, or she is probably, the finest candidate to be converted. Now think of that person that just you think that's a weird bird. They bug me or they're strange or whatever it might be. That person could very well be the one who is going to see the light. in a way that nobody could have predicted, nobody could have manipulated, nobody even attempted. Paul is just walking down the road and suddenly a light shines on him from heaven. And he hears a voice and he is converted. But wait, it gets very interesting at this point. Because now he's converted. He hears the voice. He knows it's the Lord. And he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's converted. But at the same time, when he arose, verse 8, when he arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight. This reminds me so much of exactly what happens in photography. Paul previously is in the dark, persecuting Christians. He's totally blinded spiritually. He's in the dark. He walks towards Damascus. He sees the light, literally. He sees the Lord. And then he's blinded for 3 more days. Now in photography, film is kept in that dark canister, isn't it? It's a film that's coated with certain salts and chemicals, very light sensitive. You place it in the camera where it's kept in the dark until that particular frame comes in front of the shutter. Then when you click the button, there's an exposure to light. And whatever image is right there as the shutter opens, whatever light comes in, will leave its imprint permanently upon that film, and then it goes into darkness again, lest the image become overexposed or clouded or spoiled. Then that film is taken into a dark room where it is fully developed as it's placed into a chemical solution. And now the image comes out and is there permanently. Paul was in the dark. He sees the light. The button is clicked, if you would. And he sees the Lord, and suddenly he finds himself physically blinded. It's dark. It's like that image of Jesus would be imprinted upon him and he would see no other man. It would just be Jesus from that time on. And that's precisely what happened with Paul. I came to you, he said, preaching nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his passion. That was his emphasis throughout his whole ministry. He saw the Lord, and now he's in a dark spot again. Oh, you know the story. At this point, he's led by the hand to the house of Ananias. And Ananias can't believe what the Lord is telling Ananias, that Paul would come and that he was to lay hands on him. Ananias thought that was incredulous. But the Lord says, Ananias, go thy way, verse 15. For he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me. Now please take note of this. To bear my name before the Gentiles. Secondly, and kings. Thirdly, and the children of Israel. And immediately, verse 18. There fell from Paul's eyes, as Ananias did just that, prayed for him. There fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And Paul received sight. And he arose and was baptized. And when he received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul, or Paul, certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called upon his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? When Paul sees the light and is refreshed for 3 days in the home of Ananias, and now his physical eyesight returns once again, he goes into the synagogue and begins to preach to them. But what happened? Those Jews meeting in the synagogue at Damascus were amazed and said, "Isn't this the fella that was destroying and persecuting Christians?" They were amazed at him. And although they heard his testimony, they did not receive his ministry. They questioned. They were incredulous. Paul knew that. Now, for you Bible students, get your pencil out here and make a note in your margin. Because at this point, after verse 21, we know from Galatians chapter 1, where Paul shares the chronology of events, in Galatians 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul at this point goes out into the desert area for 3 years, the deserts of Arabia. They hear his testimony in Damascus, but they're not receiving his ministry. So what does he do? I know Paul. I bet you the odds are 99 out of 100 that Paul took the scrolls that were so important to him, the Old Testament, the Torah. And for 3 years, this we do know, he was tutored in the desert. Going through the scriptures, the Old Testament, he would now see how every picture, every symbol, every portrait, every story related to the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul would later articulate this in his epistles with great profundity. He's studying. He went to the desert for 3 years where he was in solitude being taught by the Spirit, encountering the person of Jesus Christ, literally. And now he comes back. And man, he is ready. He has his DD degree. Now, if you've been around education stuff for church matters, you know what a DD is. It's a doctorate of divinity. You get that from cemetery, but Paul emerges from the desert with a DD degree. He was a doctor of the desert. He had personal time with the Lord. It was real, it was personal, and he was delighted to receive fuller understanding. This Paul, who was the greatest intellect of his day, we know that from vocabulary, who was a theologian in the Old Testament previously. Paul, a thinker, unparalleled in that culture. Paul now sees the big picture, and he can't wait to go back and what happens. So verse 21 stops, and you have to realize now, according to Galatians 1, there's a 3 year period where Paul now goes into the deserts. Now he comes back again, as Galatians 1 tells us. Verse 22 of chapter 9. Now Saul, Paul, increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. He comes back now, 3 years later, smarter than ever. And he begins to confound them, the Jews that were meeting in the synagogues, telling them Jesus must be the Messiah. See how he fulfills prophecy. See the pictures. Oh, so clearly they portray that Jesus must be the Christ, the Messiah. And it says here, he confounded them. But would you note this, students? It doesn't say he converted them. It says he confounded them. He won the debate, but he didn't win their hearts. He won the battle, but he didn't win the war. These Jews in those synagogues listened to him and were impressed and amazed and confounded, but they weren't converted. In fact, they grew more and more hostile to him because they saw they couldn't out-reason him. They couldn't out-debate him. And consequently, as he was there confounding them, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They said, he's got to go. He now, Paul, is in hot water. He's sharing the truth, but they don't like what they're hearing. and in their eyes, the fire of murder is roaring. He's got to die. Hot water indeed. Speaking of that, last night, Mary and Benjamin were in the bath together. Benjamin's 4. Mary is now 5. And Mary calls out for my wife, Tambo. Mommy! Mommy, come here! And so Tammy went in. And Mary said, oh, Mommy, I gotta go potty. And Tammy said, okay, great. And she picks her out of the tub. Ben's still inside. And she places her in the appropriate spot. And then Tammy turned over to Benny, who was splashing around, and said, now, Benny, do you have to go potty too? And Benny said, ah, Mom, no problem. I just go in the tub. Well, when Mary heard that, she looked over at Benny. She couldn't believe what she heard. All these months, all those years, in her eyes was the fire of murder. Paul spoke the truth. They didn't like what they heard. And in their eyes was the fire of murder. He's got to die. He's got to die. Paul now, realizing the Jews are taking counsel to kill him, their laying in wait was known of Paul, verse 24, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. What was he thinking? Oh, think with me. Don't tune out. Listen carefully. Here he is, converted miraculously on the road to Damascus, spending 3 years in the desert, learning theology as it applies to Christ Jesus, going back to Damascus and sharing with the Jews there that he must be the very Christ. It's so clear to Paul. And their reaction is, kill him. Talk about feeling let down. Talk about feeling done in. Now listen, Paul's passion was singular in that he desired to preach Jesus Christ, particularly to the Jews. Why, in chapter 9 of Romans, verse 2 and 3, Paul says this. He says, I would myself accursed, literally damned. I would go to hell for the sake of my brothers according to the flesh, that is Israel. Paul said, I would go to hell, literally. Would you do that, by the way? Would you spend eternity in hell, truly, if your brother would be saved? Man, I know nothing of that kind of love. But Paul cared so much about Israel, he said, I would be accursed for my brethren according to the flesh, for Israel. And then in chapter 10 he says, my heart's prayer and desire is that Israel might be saved. What's Paul saying? His passion is for the people of Israel, for the Jew. I mean, he was trained as a Jewish scholar, a theologian. He knew their scriptures. It would seem as though he was custom made to be a minister unto the Jew. And now they're rejecting him. He's let down, literally, to escape out of the city because the Jews are out to kill him. He must have been discouraged, disillusioned. But wait. What did God tell Ananias? that Paul's ministry was to be to the Gentiles. Secondly, to kings, to people in authority. And finally, bottom of the list was Israel. God says concerning Paul, he is going to minister to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. So what does Paul do? He goes into the synagogues to minister to the Jew. He flees for his life. He's let down. He's in a basket. And the next step, oh, follow through this with me, please. As he was let down, verse 26 says, and when Saul came to where? Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So Barnabas took him and brought him to the other apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how Paul, the Lord had spoken to Paul, and how Paul had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And Paul now, verse 29, spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Grecians. Those are Jews who follow the Greek culture. But they went about to slay him. Paul, let down from a basket, leaving the Jews in Damascus, now goes to Jerusalem. Talk about a Jewish congregation. He goes to Jerusalem. And what does he do there? At first, the disciples, the apostles, don't believe that he could be converted. Not Paul, but he was. And then Paul begins to preach to the Jews there. And what happens? They want to kill him again. In fact, mark in your notes if you're a note taker. At this point, Paul shares what happened in Acts 22 as he shares his testimony. We'll get to that soon, fairly. Paul says, concerning his own testimony, verse 17 of chapter 22, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even as I was praying in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him, Jesus, saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on you. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And the Lord said unto me, depart, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. What's happening here? Paul, 15 days in Jerusalem, we know that from Galatians 1. Goes into the city, into the temple, in a trance. The Lord says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, Paul. Paul says, but Lord, you're missing an opportunity. These Jews here know that I was a radical on their behalf. I would go into the synagogues and into the homes where Christians were meeting, and I would drag them out and have them killed. Don't you see, Lord, how powerful my testimony can be here in Jerusalem? They know what I was doing before. How I was consenting to the death of Stephen, the one who was martyred. Oh, Lord. And the Lord responded by saying, depart, get out of here. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. So what happened? Back to Acts. The Jews there, even as the Lord had spoken to Paul's heart, it's happening again. They're out to kill him. They're out to destroy him. He spoke boldly to them, and they, verse 29, were about to slay him. Which, verse 30, when the brothers knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, that beautiful seacoast town, and they sent him to Tarsus, out of the country. Gentile territory. Get out of here, Paul! It's not working here for you. They're going to kill you. Get out of here, Paul. And he was sent back to his hometown in Gentile country, Tarsus. And then, verse 31, the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And then they were edified as they walked in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and then they were multiplied. When? When Paul got out of there, the churches had rest. The churches grew. The ministry expanded. When? When Paul was sent out of the country. Paul was sent to Tarsus. He was there between 7 and 10 years. Laboring in obscurity. The story picks up later on in chapter 11, 7 to 10 years later. Paul ministered in complete obscurity. He was lost up there, really, in the eyes of men. But what was he doing? For 7 to 10 years, what's going on? And why do you go through right now times when you, like Paul, say, Lord, you're missing a great opportunity? I'm custom made to reach these people, Lord. If you blessed my business or blessed my family or blessed this project, Lord, just think how great it would be. And the Lord says, get out of here. But Lord, don't you understand? Lord, if you just blessed this relationship, if you just brought her back or brought us together, if you blessed this business, we could prosper. Lord, if you, and we, you and me, we do this all the time. Lord, don't you see what you're missing? And instead I'm being let down, kicked out, sent off. Bummer. And now I am, year after year, 7 or 10 or more, doing what? I'll tell you what. Paul later on wrote, as we started this message telling you, that was the most important experience I had since meeting Christ, being let down. Because now, years later, he could look back and see, oh my, the plan was perfect. I so wanted to minister to the Jews. I so wanted to minister in Jerusalem. But the Lord had something else that was entirely different than what I reasoned. Jesus said this. In Matthew 11, he said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Paul did that. He came to the Lord. Rest from what? Rest from your works. Rest from trying to be spiritual. Rest from trying to be religious. When you come to Jesus, you just say, I'm a sinner. You're my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me on the cross. And you are now at rest from your works. But, Matthew 11:29 goes on to say, after Jesus said, come to me, all you that are weary, and I will give you rest. Then he said, listen, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and then you shall find rest in your souls. When you come to Jesus initially, you find rest from your works. But it's only when you are yoked to Jesus and learn of him that you find rest in your heart. What do you mean? What is a yoke? A yoke ties you to the lead ox. A weaker ox, a dumber ox, is always yoked to a stronger and wiser ox. Guess which ox you are? I am that weaker, dumber ox. Jesus is the stronger, wiser oxen. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That means link to me and learn of me. I'm going to lead your life, Johnny. I say, but Lord, you don't see how blessed this could be over here. We can reach these people. We can bless those folks. We can see things happen. Come on, Lord. And I try to pull him my direction. That's what Paul was trying to do, you see. Come on, Lord. And 7 to 10 years it took until he gave up. Then Barnabas went and found him. And Paul was the great apostle to the Gentiles who changed the world. Because Paul quit trying to direct the Lord in ministry and in life. And he took the yoke that the Lord placed upon him and said, okay, we'll go in your direction as of today. And that's when things began to cook and things began to happen. And Paul later on looks back and says, that was the most important day of my life since I met Christ, being let down. Because no longer would it be my directing, my calling the shots, my ideas about ministry. From now on, it would simply be, Lord, I'm just going to travel with you and go in the flow. Period. Today, you may not have rest in your soul. Oh, you might have rest from your works. You're born again. You're already a believer. That's terrific. But you don't have rest in your heart. You're troubled. You're troubled about many things. Family or finances or ministry. Health, relationships, whatever it might be. There's a troubling in your heart. And you know why it is? I am troubled in my heart and you are troubled in your heart when we fail to take his yoke. When we're trying to still call the shot and direct what we think should happen. And it could be a good idea. But it's not what he intends. And you're troubled today. Somebody let you down. Somebody did you in. Some business didn't work out, or some boss let you go. Some school didn't open up and you think, I'm let down. This is off the wall. And you can become a basket case at that point, truly. Or you, like Paul, can learn to trust the Lord and see a bigger picture and say, your yoke, Lord, your way, not mine. I give up. I let go. What do you want to do, Lord? Oh, it's my desire, it's my heart to do this or take on that. But Lord, what do you want to do? Quite honestly, I tell the Lord a lot what my heart is. But Lord, hey, Lord, did you consider this like he hadn't? What about this like he didn't know? But Lord, Paul says, they know where I'm coming from. We could be used effectively, couldn't we, Lord? Depart, Paul. That's not what I intend for you to do. What if Paul hadn't learned that lesson? What if he kept on storming in synagogues and trying to make a way into Jerusalem? What would have happened? He would have either died at a very young age, relatively, or he would have been involved in a very unspectacular ministry. Very ineffective. And probably quite unhappy, personally. Don't try and get the Lord to go your way. When you're let down, don't give up. Don't get down. Say, okay, Lord, what do you want to do now? It might be very different from what you think or the way that you're made. But Lord, my skills, my talents, my abilities. Could I tell you the truth? If it was your abilities and skills and talents, who would get the credit? You would have a tendency to take the glory. To the Gentiles, Paul. The Jews are not for you. I want to do a whole different thing. But my heart to the Gentiles. But my background to the Gentiles. But my training to the Gentiles. But Lord. Okay, Lord. And some of you are going to make that decision today. You'll just choose to say, okay. And when you do, take my yoke upon you, he said, and you will find rest in your soul. True rest, peace at last. When you yoke to him, the result is rest in your heart. May that happen to many this morning in Jesus' name. Let's pray, shall we? Father, these your children, we your sheep, Jesus, acknowledge our need to have you be the Lord and Master, the lead oxen. Forgive me, forgive us, Father, where we, like Paul, have sought to make something happen. Have mercy upon us, Father, that this might be a moment in which we re-hitch to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to learn of you, to walk with you. And so as we lift hearts and express need and now offer prayer, I pray that this might be a time in which the load is let go, in which peace now floods the hearts of many who would just trust you fully. Bless them, Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray.